service is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite,
delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be His ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to this Wednesday edition of the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Have a lot of things going on in the world, in the country. But I think it's critically important that we always recalibrate according to God's word and make sure that we don't allow ourselves to stray too far from the word of God in order to do this thing called life, but make sure life is infused, permeated, penetrated with the word of God. So we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 41, verses 25 through 36. Genesis chapter 41, verses 25 through 36. And let me say this, North Carolinians, is that how you say it? I'm coming your way in March 23rd and 24th. We have other things that are happening, some other dates. I'll announce them as we get close to them. I just don't want to overwhelm you guys with repeating these dates over and over and over again. But if you are in these areas, well, where I guess the Hamilton Corner is coming to your corner, I'd love to see you, shake your hand, hug your neck. I love having family reunions, because if you're part of the body of Christ, you're in my family. So March 23rd and 24th, I'll be in the Greensboro, North Carolina area participating in the Truth for a New Generation Save a Nation Apologetics Conference. I'm excited about it. It will occur at Life Point Community Church. That's actually located in Jonesboro, North Carolina, but that is in the Greensboro area. So if you're in the area or if you can make it to that area for this conference, I'd love to see you there. All right. Now that we've discussed that, let's talk about this, and I'll tell you guys how this came about. I was talking to my friend Will Addison, who's the director of Urban Family Communications at Urban Family Talk, and we were just having a conversation about where things are in the country and spending some time praying together. And he made a statement based on this scripture, and I wanted to invite you all into that conversation because I think it is a great picture of where we are now. So in Genesis 41, where we are there is when Joseph is there, and he is invited to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh tells him basically two dreams that are related, with the skinnier cows and the larger cows, and then the heartier, healthier stalks of wheat and the poultry stalks. And Joseph interprets the dream for him. And I want to go through that right now. So I'm going to start at verse 25, read through it, then I'll come back around and start making some comments here. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years," meaning the good ears of corn that was in the dream that Pharaoh shared with Joseph. "The dreams are one." Verse 27. "The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow. For it will be very severe, and the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through famine." Now, if you remember how this story unfolds, the seven plentiful years, they occurred. The Egyptians are able to not only enjoy that prosperity, but they're able to store enough grain so that when the famine actually occurs, Egypt becomes the food repository for all of the ancient Near East. In fact, that is how Joseph's brothers and father ultimately make their way to Egypt, because there was a famine in the Canaan land where they were living, and they came to Egypt so they could buy grain for food. Now, how is this related to what's going on right now in the country? I said before, and let me step back for a second. Consider all of the recent revelations concerning the deep state's attempt to thwart President Trump's election. Consider how the FBI, the Department of Justice, literally employed their resources to try to subvert President Trump's election. Consider how the media was all in the tank with President Trump. And regardless of where you are politically, just follow me for a moment. All of the different forces that converged to prevent Donald Trump from getting elected, right? And in spite of all of that, he won. Many people have described it as granting our nation enjoying a reprieve from what was sure to come should Hillary Clinton have won the election. But think about this. And following President Trump's election, there are many Christians who are saying, "Woo, hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Oh, we don't have to worry about the federal government clamping down on, you know, ministries like AFR and Family Research Council and Alliance Defending Freedom and ACLJ with Jay Sekulow and all of that. Woo, praise the Lord." But I've said here on this program and other places, we should be very, very careful. Because if it is true that God has granted us a reprieve, the question then must become, what happens if we don't respond appropriately in this moment? I've shared before the scriptures when the Bible talks about when a demon is excised from a place, the house is swept clean. When the demon walks about in dry places, seeking rest, having found none, returns to the place where he's just been expelled from, and finding it empty, returns with sevenfold, seven times more stronger demons than before. And the latter condition of the house is worse than the former. I've said before, if it is true that God has granted us a reprieve, it's not time just to throw the hands up, kick the feet up, and start watching the Super Bowl. Throw the hands up and start talking about, "Ooh, man, isn't this good? Stock market is soaring and economy's just a roaring and tax cuts just a coming and the government is just a humming." I would encourage you, what was God granting us a reprieve from? The corruption, I've said this, the corruption that we saw in the presidential candidates, in my estimation, was a reflection of the corruption that's in our country. We see all of these first politicians who not only were guilty of sexual misconduct and impropriety, but they created a statutory fund to pay victims of their impropriety with your tax dollars. Yeah. Hollywood's corruption, which, of course, it shouldn't surprise anybody. You see what they produce in movies, so you really don't need to know the details of what Harvey Weinstein is doing. But the details are coming out. And you see that, man, we have Hollywood and Hollywood East. What I'm saying is that if God has granted us a reprieve, the reprieve was granted for repentance, not for political grandstanding or high-fiving one another. And here with this particular dream, the Lord warned the Egyptians with Joseph's interpretation of the dream, saying, "Hey, well, we'll have 7 years of plenty, but there's something coming after that. So we should start storing up for that." What I'm saying is that if God has truly granted our nation a reprieve, what are you and I doing with that reprieve? That's my question. And this may seem like a redundant theme, and it very well may be, but I feel like in many instances that the body of Christ has kind of been, you know, lulled into sleep, like with a violin playing on. And we're so busy enjoying the freedom. And I get it. Listen, I was with you, feeling pushed to the margins. I was, you know, preparing to file various petitions to try to, you know, keep the American Family Association out of court in a lot of different areas and ready to fight, ready to do those things. And I enjoyed, like you, the ability to go, we dodged one with that one. But we can't afford to stay there. You know, a sports metaphor with pitchers in baseball, they tell them you have to have a short memory. You can't get too high or get too low, because our call as members of the body of Christ are to be salt and light. We are watchmen on the wall. This is spiritual warfare. Just because we may have a different climate concerning us now doesn't mean it's always going to be that way. And so my plea, my urging, my admonition for us is, what was our nation before November 2016? Has it all of a sudden become altogether holy and righteous and moral? Have we entered into a time where the Spirit of God is moving and people are repenting en masse that I just missed it? No, I haven't missed that. What I'm saying is that the way we got to the place is because the people in our country have turned their backs by and large on the Lord. And so, if in fact, and I'm saying it this way intentionally, if in fact God has granted us a reprieve, then that means he's requiring and expecting a response from his bride in light of it. Jesus said, work while it is day, before the sun sets, and then no man can work. I alluded to this earlier this week. Some of us, we need to make the decision that we will give the Lord the remainder of our days. And I when I mentioned that, I said, it doesn't matter what we've done yesterday, if we were negligent or if we were, you know, asleep at the wheel or if we weren't engaged, what matters is where are we today? I said, for some, you're going to start knocking on doors in your neighborhood. You know, it shouldn't be just Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses that people expect to show up at their houses. You know, followers of the way can knock on doors too. You know, some of us, we're going to become more hospitable, opening our homes, you know, to our neighbors. Many of us, we need to really start opening our homes to our church members, because we worship beside one another and we have no clue who they are. Really. And so I am saying, I am endeavoring to urge you as emphatically as possible. If the Lord has granted us a reprieve, what will you do with it? What will I do with it? What is going to change in us now to be different than it was prior to the reprieve being extended? What are we going to do now? Where are we now? Are we celebrating the fact that, you know, the Department of Health and Human Services has just opened a new conscious religious freedom division within the Civil Rights Division of HHS? Or are we going to employ our conscience and use our religious freedom for the glory of the King? I just read a story where a pastor on foreign soil was hung in India in his own church. Pastor was known as a man of prayer and a man of the word of God, where he would invite the parishioners to come in and they would spend 4, 5, 6 hours a day praying in the church. He had a little bit of run-in with the authorities in the city, and there's an uptick in India of Hindu persecution of Christians. And his parishioners came into the church only to find their pastor hanging from the ceiling. While we here in America, we're experiencing a new day of religious liberty. Well, what are we going to do with it? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that when we stand before the Lord, that those of us who are believers, we don't have to fear of standing before the great white throne, because the great white throne is where those who have never had their sin judged will have their sins judged for the first time. Those of us who are believers, our sins are judged by Christ when we submit our lives to him, where we are then justified, receiving the righteousness that is not ours by production, but it becomes ours by imputation. But the Bible also says the Lamb's Book of Life records all those who are justified by Christ. But then it also says then the books will be open, where we will have the quality of our lives as believers evaluated. When you stand before the Lord to have the quality of your life as a believer evaluated, will the Lord be able to charge you with abusing the religious liberty that you've been able to enjoy in the United States of America? While every day, as we speak right now, there are people who claim our faith that put their very lives at risk just to gather with the saints on a regular basis when we have the opportunity to do it freely.
Christianity in America's foundation. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. When our Constitution was ratified, 9 states had an officially established Christian denomination. One of the remaining states was Delaware. Even this supposedly non-religious state had a strict requirement that anyone serving in any official capacity must profess to believe in Jesus Christ. In 1776, Delaware required all state legislators and appointed officials to take the following oath: I do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. This illustrates the integration of Christianity in our nation's foundation. Our Constitution limited the national government from intermeddling with religion in the states. Religious affairs were reserved to the states. Learn how Liberty Council is defending religious liberty. Visit lc.org.
When I was a kid, the biggest altercations occurred on the playground. Bullies, King of the Hill. Reputations were destroyed between swing sets and jungle gyms. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. It's different today. The threat to your kid's ego is invasive and pervasive. I'm talking, of course, about the internet. Cyberbullying runs rampant. And without supervision in the form of hateful Facebook posts, text, or anonymous comments in chat rooms. Be aware of the bullying that happens online. If you see evidence of it against your child, or worse, from your child, take immediate action. Rescue victims from the damaging effects of bullying, whether in person or online.
Get a free online parenting course called Tough Guys and Drama Queens at freeparentingcourse.com.
The National Religious Broadcasters will be holding its 75th annual convention, Proclaim 18, February 27th to March 2nd in Nashville, Tennessee, and has invited Vice President Mike Pence to speak at the closing gala March 2nd. Hear from the Vice President and inspirational speakers including Kay Arthur, Rick Warren, Eric Metaxas, Jim Caviezel, MyPillow founder Mike Lindell. Also experience NRB's massive exposition, Proclaim 18, February 27th through March 2nd. Details at nrbconvention.org.
The Lord wanted the people of Israel to prove him, to test him. You know, everybody says, well, I don't know if I can tithe or not, Pastor. You don't know how many bills I have. Well, the best thing you can do about your bills is pay God first and watch God take care of what's going on in your life.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, The Grace of Giving, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
What this is all about is further evidence of corruption, more than bias, but corruption at the highest levels of the FBI and that secret society. We have an informant that's talking about a group that were holding secret meetings off-site. There's so much smoke here. There's so much suspicion.
Let's stop there. A secret society, secret meetings off-site of the Justice Department.
Correct.
And you have an informant saying that?
Yes.
Is there anything more about that?
No, we have to dig into it. This is not a distraction. Again, this is bias, potentially corruption at the highest levels of the FBI that is now investigating. And now there's, and by the way, Robert Mueller used to run the FBI. He is in no position to do an investigation over this kind of misconduct. So I think at this point in time, we probably should be looking at a special counsel to undertake this investigation, but Congress is going to have to continue to dig.
Congress will have to continue to dig. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I want to tell you that we plan to have a guest on today, and I want to spoil who it's going to be just yet, to talk about some pressing issues. So we may not be able to get to calls today, but we'll have to see how it works, because oftentimes in radio with guests, things are often very, very in flux. So I want to say that, but that was the voice of Senate Homeland Security Chairman Ron Johnson from Wisconsin, who shared what I shared with you yesterday. That there was, so first of all, let me make this statement. in the text messages that have just newly been turned over to the Department of Justice from Peter Strzok and Lisa Page, they discussed the first meeting of a secret society the day after President Trump was elected to work to thwart the election of President Trump. Following that, you have Senator Ron Johnson now coming to tell you that the Senate Homeland Security Chairman is aware of an informant who is confirming what was referred to in the Page Strzok text messages. There's an informant coming forth saying, there was a secret group that was meeting, to work against President Trump. And they are all members of the Department of Justice. And remember, the FBI is under the authority of the Department of Justice. So the Department of Justice includes the Attorney General, of course, the U.S. Attorney's offices, and all the federal prosecutors. But it also includes the Federal Bureau of Investigation. I guess we can add in, or the lack thereof. And Senator Johnson made a very, very important point in saying that you can't forget, because before there was an FBI director named James Comey, guess who was the FBI director? Bob Mueller. So you see this professional incestuous relationship going on here, where when you rewind the tape, the person who was over the FBI when the Uranium One debacle scandal took place was Bob Mueller. Then Bob Mueller hands off the baton to James Comey the Clown. James Comey the Clown says that he needed to take some action to ensure, listen to me very well, to trigger the appointment of a special counsel. So he releases classified FBI documentation to his Columbia Law professor friend. And what special counsel becomes the appointee? New blood? No. We go back to Bob Mueller. Are you smelling what the rock is cooking here? I mean, this stinks all the way to the top. And I've said this repeatedly. I said this when my program was on Urban Only. I said this when I first got on this, on AFR's network, that the primary reason that Hillary Clinton was not indicted for her email scandal was because there was no way to indict her without implicating President Barack Obama. And so we've learned since then from the Page Strzok text messaging that there were, in fact, efforts taken to conceal the involvement or the awareness of President Obama in the email scandal, to where he was just removed from the entire dialogue. This stinks all the way to the top. And, you know, I pray that it all is exposed. You have President Trump being invited to testify before Bob Mueller, where news reports and the people that my sources tell me that the investigation concerning President Trump by Bob Mueller is turned away from Trump-Russia collusion in terms of its substance, and to be yet another process crime, to where they want to try to prosecute President Trump for, or nail President Trump for, obstruction of justice. To say it more simply, they want to try to catch him in a lie talking to FBI agents. Guys, this stinks. This stinks all the way to high heavens and all the way up to the highest levels of government. And I said this before. I don't care where you stand on the political spectrum. I don't care how much you despise President Trump or how much you love President Trump, how much you despise President Obama, how much you love President Obama, Hillary Clinton, you name them. This has a broader implication on the entirety of our constitutional republic. That if our institutions and agencies are this corrupt, we need far more than a swamp draining. Far more than a swamp draining. And you might not think this is related, but it is related to the way I began the program. Because in order to have the type of cleansing that we need in our nation, there's going to have to be a people who are resolute in our commitment to righteousness, to where we hold our leaders accountable, where the body of Christ remains as the conscience for our national government, as the conscience for our nation. That's why it's so critically important that we contend for our churches for the orthodoxy of Scripture. That's why it's so important that we don't waffle on the clear doctrines of the faith. Because the Bible tells us, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I just wanted to share that little bit with you, you know, just a little bit with you. I have a little bit of good news, though. A little bit of good news. Somebody saying, good news from you, Abraham. You're the Bah Humbug guy. I promise you I'm not. I promise you I'm not. I'm not a Bah Humbug guy. I just tell the truth. Well, how many times have you heard the statements talking about Christianity in America is dying out like it has all over the world in Europe, that we are losing the battle for the faith and the United States of America is secularizing and Ray Charles can see that America is secularizing, right? I'm not arguing that. But there's a new study that's been released by Harvard researchers. In fact, one Harvard researcher and one University of Indiana at Bloomington researcher. Their names, the Indiana University researcher is Landon Schnabel, and the Harvard researcher is Sean Bach. Sean Bach. The new study says U.S. Christianity is not shrinking, but growing stronger. Now, some of you are saying, what? Wait. Let me get on to what I want to say. And this came from a story in The Federalist. And the story began like this. Meanwhile, a widespread decline in church-going and religious affiliation has contributed to a growing anxiety among conservative believers. Statements like this are uttered with such confidence and frequency that most Americans accept them as uncontested truisms. This one emerged just this month in an exceedingly silly article in The Atlantic on Vice President Mike Pence. Other people have said statements like religious faith in America is going the way of the yellow pages and travel maps. Well, Landon Schnabel and Sean Bach said, I hear what you're saying, but let me study that a bit closer. And the results of their study produced a report titled The Persistent and Exceptional Intensity of American Religion, a Response to Recent Research. Mm-hmm. The recent research produced by these two scholars is saying, yes, America is secularizing, but is this secularization holding according to what's known as the secularization thesis? All right. The secularization thesis says the United States is following most advanced industrial nations in the death of their once vibrant faith culture. Churches becoming mere landmarks, dance halls, boutique hotels, museums, and all of that. Well, the researchers, as a result of their learned study, have concluded it's not that the belief system of Christianity, the faith of Christianity per se, is falling by the wayside. The question is, what is happening amongst those who have intensity and seriousness in their faith, as opposed to those who are merely what I would call church attenders? You know, there's a big difference between being casually curious and being an on-fire, heat-seeking, laser-guided missile for the glory of God. The study goes on to describe mainline churches are tanking. And, well, let me say it this way. This is the Federalist article discussing the study by the scholars. It said mainline churches are tanking as if they have supersized millstones around their necks. Yes, these churches are hemorrhaging members in startling numbers, but many of those folks are not leaving Christianity. They're simply going elsewhere. Because of this shifting, other very different kinds of churches are holding strong in crowds and have been holding strong for as long as such data has been collected. The study goes on to describe a group of Christians that they call the patently persistent Christian. The percentage of Americans who attend church more than once a week, who pray daily and accept the Bible as wholly reliable and deeply instructive to their lives has remained absolutely steady, still bar constant for the last 50 years or more, right up to today. You see, the place where the secularization is occurring, it's happening among people who don't hold the Bible up as the Word of God. It's happening among people who don't routinely attend church services, who don't consider prayer to be a true and vibrant, meaningful part of their lives in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Among the patently persistent Christians, not only is the numbers not only are the numbers of Christians remaining steady, but they're actually enjoying a small increase. That's a different story from what you've been hearing, isn't it? 1 in 3 Americans pray multiple times a day. When compared to other countries, only 1 in 15 do that. 1/3 of Americans today, this is what the study produced, 1/3 of Americans, that would be 33 1/3%, in case you want to know if Abe knows math, aha. 1/3 of Americans hold that the Bible is the actual word of God, while fewer than 10% hold that belief in similar countries. This led Landon Schnabel and Sean Bach to conclude that the United States clearly stands out as exceptional concerning Christianity. And this exceptionalism has not been decreasing over time. In fact, the scholars determined that the percentages of Americans who are the most vibrant and serious in their faith, hear me well, those who are the most vibrant and serious in their faith is actually increasing a bit, which is making the United States even more exceptional over time. A couple more stats for you. This also means, of course, that those who take their faith seriously are becoming a markedly larger proportion of all religious people. Now, I have to tell you, when I read this, I said, oh, God. And this confirms why I always say, be careful what hype you buy into. There have been lots of people who bought into the myth that divorce among Christians is higher than divorce in the world. That's not true. It's repeated as if it's true, but that is not true. That quote is repeated from some projections and testimony that was provided at the beginning of the no-fault divorce wave, where states were adopting the no-fault divorce status, and they were projecting what would occur if no-fault divorce was adopted. But upon further review, it turns out that's a myth. Now, how many church services, marriage conferences, and all you've been to that have been formed around the premise that Christians divorce more so than anybody else? I'm gonna tell you what that is. A lie. That's just been repeated long enough that people believe it's true. Let me get back to the study. In 1989, 39% of those who belonged to a religion held strong beliefs and practices. Today in America, these are 47% of all the religiously affiliated. That's a broader percentage. This all, and this is the Federalist writer saying this, this all has important implications for politics, indicating that the voting bloc of religious conservatives is not shrinking, but actually growing among the faithful. Among the faithful. The declining influence, this is where the decline is happening. The declining influence of liberal believers has manifested at the poll and has been demonstrated in many important elections recently. So to get right to the chase, the place where you're having lots of fallout amongst or lots of diminishment amongst Christians is in liberal places, in liberal denominations that reject the authority of Scripture, that want to have new approaches to interpreting the Word of God concerning marriage and human identity and human sexuality and the whole list. Among those groups, people are falling away, dropping like flies. But the places where the Bible is being upheld and people are serious, there's a small group that has remained constant for over 50 years, and we're enjoying a small uptick. Yes, J. Charles said it. It's called the remnant. And I'm sharing this with you to encourage you to stay on the wall. That's why I'm sharing it, so that we can continue to grow this. You have lots of questions. So there was a question proposed. What about what we hear about all of the ex-millennials who are no longer Christians? Upon further review, you'll find that with a closer look that among the millennials who are leaving the faith, the reports, especially Pew included, report that only 11% of them say they had strong faith in childhood, while 89% said they came from a home that had very weak faith in belief and practice. So to say it simply, you couldn't lose what you never had in the first place. So there are lots of people who are coming to church, but they were never disciples in the first place. So what I'm saying, that the bill of goods that we've been sold, that millennials are leaving the faith, are they really leaving the faith? Turns out many of them were not committed in their childhood to begin with. And so they finally just get to live out the unbelief that they've been living with for all this time, but they just couldn't live that independently under mom and dad's roof. The stats don't lie. People lie, but the numbers don't.
If you like trips where you have to plan everything, then maybe our tour is not for you. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman with American Family Association and American Family Radio. Of course, I'm talking about our spiritual heritage tours of Washington, D.C., Mount Vernon, and then a separate trip to Williamsburg, Virginia. And guess what? We take care of everything. All you have to do is, as they say, show up. But we take these spiritual heritage tours twice a year, once in June and once in September. Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation, who is a historian, will be joining us for both tours, and he will tell you everything you need to know about the places, the times, the events that we will experience on these tours of Washington, D.C. and Williamsburg. For all the information, just go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com for everything.
What is your tough question? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. There are many issues that challenge our minds and faith, from the purposes of God, to the age of the earth, to the interpretation of the Bible, to sexuality and gender roles, and many more. The Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God is where we find truthful answers to the tough questions. Christian, never relinquish our foundation for truth in favor of the flawed reasoning of the world. Hear answers to some tough questions at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. If you are a white heterosexual boy whose parents are still married and can afford to send you to summer camp, then you may be privileged. That's according to a privilege test administered to Wisconsin 8th graders at Badger Middle School. Kids were grilled on a range of topics from sexuality and race to religion and economics. They were asked to reveal whether their parents could afford a therapist and whether they've tried to hide their sexuality. The school district said teachers wanted to spark a conversation on privilege. Instead, it sparked outrage from parents. How about teaching kids that with hard work and determination, they can be whatever they want in life? The privilege test is a classic example of public school indoctrination. They want the children to believe there's something wrong with white, heterosexual, middle-class boys. That's not privilege. That's discrimination. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We were just discussing the new study released by Harvard researcher and Indiana University Bloomington researcher Landon Schnabel and Sean Bach, titled The Persistent and Exceptional Intensity of American Religion, a response to recent research. And I was simply sharing that in spite of the much ballyhooed decline of Christianity in America, when you look closer, as these researchers point out, is that you have to make a distinction between those who are, as they describe, patently persistent Christians, who I would call committed Christians, versus those who are just church attenders, because there's a difference. Among the church attenders, there is a massive decline. But amongst those who are patently persistent, or the remnant, as Jay Strauss laid out, that the remnant has remained steady and is even experiencing a small uptick. Now, let's be clear. I'm not saying that this big revival that's happening, because that is not what the research is showing, and that is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the stats concerning the decline of American Christianity in total have been deceptive. That is what I'm saying. There's another factor. In addition to the committed or the patently persistent nature of the Christianity versus the casual, curious crowd, another factor highlighted by the researchers was that equally important to the sustaining vitality and even significant per capita growth of Christianity amongst the patently persistent Christians in America is a belief firmly rooted infertility alongside the faithful teaching of scripture and evangelism. Globally, and this is a writer from the University of London, Eric Kaufman, makes this observation in his book, Shall the Religious Inherit the Earth? In which he concludes, yes, they will. He says this, globally, the more robust baby-making practices of Orthodox Christians as opposed to the baby-limiting practices of liberals create many more seriously religious people than a secular agenda can keep up with. Fertility determines who influences the future in many important ways. Eric Kaufman says this bluntly, quote, the secular West and East Asia are aging and their share of the world population declining. This means the world is getting more religious even as people in the rich world shed their faith. First Things author and Orthodox theologian David Bentley Hart proclaimed long before the proposal of the Benedict option that the most, quote, subversive and effective strategy we might undertake to counter the culture would be one of militant fecundity. That's a big word that means reproduction, militant reproduction, abundant, relentless, exuberant, and defiant childbearing. The future rests in the hands of the fertile. So you see the combination of these things coming together when you recognize, man, don't buy what they're selling you. Don't allow yourself to be moved internally because of what you consume in the mainstream media and the talking heads and all of that. Man, let God be true and every man be a lie. That's why it's the role of the body, the role of the believer to say, listen, I'm going to plant my feet 10 toes down on the ground and I'm going to stand on God's word. It don't matter what happens, what the world is saying, that I'm going to stand. Because eventually, the world has no choice because we know at the end of it all that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. The question is whether or not they're going to do so, bow and confess as judge or as Lord. But I was heartened by this study and encouraged by it to continue to do what I'm doing, to encourage you to continue to do what you're doing, to proclaim God's word unflinchingly and unwaveringly. Now, if you want to be a part of the program, you want to talk about some of the things we've discussed so far, you're welcome to do so by calling 888-589-8840. The number to call again is 888-589-8840. And I have to tell you guys that we tried to get our guest on. Our guest is actually in the state capitol in one of our states for a hearing that's a vital issue concerning vaccines. Where here in the state of Mississippi, the Mississippi is one of only three states in the entire country that does not provide an opt-out exemption for people based on religious beliefs. And there have been much research done that many of the vaccines that we use, they employed the usage of aborted baby body parts and fetal tissue in the formation of these vaccines. And many people, regardless if you are pro-vaccine or anti-vaccine, don't you believe that parents should have the right to determine what's best for their children? 47 states in the country have the exemption for religious beliefs. Only three in the states don't. Three states that don't have it, California, Mississippi, and West Virginia. And my guest is a director for an organization called Mississippi Parents for Vaccine Rights. We want to talk about a piece of legislation that is being debated right now in the state capitol on that, but she cannot get out of the hearing. So we'll see whether or not we can get her on tomorrow or not. But this is an issue that once again comes right back to who is going to be the parent. Is it the government or is it the parent? And if the parent doesn't agree with the process, who is the government to come in and say, well, you must do this? So that is what we were going to have a conversation about. We'll see what we can do tomorrow along those lines. But if you want to be a part of the program now, and I see the phone lines lighting up, you can call 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. We've been talking about the Lord's granting the nation a reprieve, but how are we going to respond? When the famine was revealed to Joseph, he encouraged Pharaoh to say, man, listen, in the years of plenty, we need to stack up grain. We need to make gains while we have this grace and space to do so, right? We need to do it. And then in light of the utter corruption we've talked about, that we're faced with a real prospect that our Department of Justice and FBI could be corrupt from the root to the tutor. Where the Federal Bureau of Investigation, and I want to make this point, investigation is what the I stands for, but they can't find 5 months worth of text messages. and I'm Boo Boo the Fool. Which brings me to this point that there must be some hot stuff in those text messages in the way of evidence. Because the people who have sent them and shared them, they are more willing to fade the heat for losing the text messages than they are willing to fade the heat if the content of the text messages are revealed. That should let you know what could be in those text messages that you conveniently lose 5 months worth of text messages that begin when some of the hottest times concerning the President Trump investigation, and they conclude on the day that Bob Mueller was appointed as special counsel. And I'm just supposed to accept that. Back, we'll go to the phone lines now. We're starting the great state of Texas, where Lee is on the line. Lee, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hello, Mr. Hamilton. How are you doing?
I am doing better than I deserve, Lee. I'll tell you that for sure.
Well, listen, I want to call to thank you. I'm a 65-year-old white man, and I'm just saying that to justify what I want to tell you. I am encouraged by your tenacity for the Word of God, and of many radio stations I listen to, very few of them encourage me, but you do. And I just want to say thank you and continue your work.
Well, Lee, thank you very much. I appreciate your kind words. I am encouraged by them, and I don't want you to underestimate what you share with me, because these are some of the things that keep me going. You know, so I definitely appreciate that. We'll go back to the phone lines now, where we have Billy on the line calling from Alabama. Billy, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I wanted to make a comment about the religion and expansion of it.
Yes, sir.
Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach in Matthew 28:19. And what I see is us as children of God, We need to teach, because if we're not, the children of the devil we know are teaching through TV and radio, and I'm very thankful also for you teaching us the Word of God, and I believe we, as children of God, need to go out and teach others.
Billy, you're spot on. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. Listen, guys, there is no such thing as neutral. Education isn't neutral. Entertainment isn't neutral. Everything is evangelizing. I'm just laying it where it is. Everything is evangelizing. You guys listen to the program, you know I have young kids. My wife and I have to stand for the things we do allow our kids to consume. We have to stand like bouncers, you know, outside of a security guards outside of a, you know, well-protected establishment or something. Because every single thing is attempting to advance an agenda. Every single thing. The only people that embrace the concept of neutrality, unfortunately, has to be some members of the Lord's church who think, well, you know, we can send them over there and give them a little bit of that. I mean, it's just neutral anyway, right? Wrong. Wrong. There's no such thing as neutral. And I agree with you 100%. We are duty bound by our Christ to teach. Duty bound. And I was heartened by this study, and I want to share that with you to encourage those who are a part of the Lord's church, a part of his remnant, that we don't come off the wall, but that we stand, and we don't flinch. Back to the phone lines. We go back to the great state of Texas, where Julio is on the line. Julio, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, what's up, babe, man? I appreciate you taking my call.
Hey, I remember you, Julio.
Yeah, what's up, brother?
What's happening, my man?
Yeah.
Go right ahead.
A whole lot of nod on my friend. Hey, well, I've got a couple things to say about, you know, vaccines. I really don't think they're beneficial, but I don't think they're necessary. Like, the DTaP, I know you got kids, so you probably had to go through it. The DTaP, I had to call the ambulance, man. One night, my son was just fast-paced breathing, man. It scared the heck out of me, you know. So with that, I'm not too sure about vaccines, because you can ask a nurse or a doctor. They're not too sure about what's in them either. Mm. As far as Christianity goes, I see a lot of people. I'm not going to say a lot of people. This actually happened over a weekend. We were at my daughter's basketball tournament, and there's these kids that kept saying, on God. I said, hey, man, that's offending me, because you keep blaspheming against God. You need to quit doing that. And
yeah,
these kids, they were just like, okay, I'm sorry. So I don't know which way to approach that, man. I'm real confrontational about that. If I see somebody, you know, picking on, I'm not going to say Christian. I'm a Christian, man. I might not read the Bible all the time like I need to. Mm-hmm. But I definitely stick up for mine and theirs. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I hear you very well, Julio. Thank you for your call and for your comments. First thing I want to say, and And I'm not an expert in this area, but I tell you what, I am a father. And so if I can't get answers to questions, then I'm going to be hesitant to engage in a process that you're inviting me to participate in. My guest, who I was going to have on the program, has children who have been vaccine injured. And so I felt like what she had to share was important, not necessarily to try to persuade anybody to become pro-vaccine or anti-vaccine, but to discuss the issue of who is going to control our children, whether or not the government gets to make us do things or whether or not we as parents should be able to have that right. And so if you recognize 47 other states give parents a religious exemption, the opportunity to opt out, why won't these states? Why won't these states? And I'll tell you why. Because many of them maintain the prospect that government is a better parent than mommy and daddy, than daddy and mommy. That's why. But hopefully we'll get my guest on and we'll be able to go into more detail with that. We'll go back to the phone lines next to Mississippi, where Joe is on the line. Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner.
You're welcome. I'm also from New Orleans and here in Mississippi now.
Hey!
Hey. Yeah, I knew I could tell. I knew I could tell you were from there. Well, anyway, I noticed earlier in the show you mentioned a preacher overseas, India, I believe.
Yeah.
And you said the phrase, his church.
Oh,
and
yeah,
I hear you. A few minutes ago, even while I was waiting on the phone, you said, the Lord's church.
Yeah.
I think that there is something that we can work on in our own vocabulary to always say the Lord's church when we're talking about a local congregation that's built on the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. We can't find in Scripture that it belongs to anyone else.
Good point.
Or that anyone else shed their blood for the church.
You're right.
I think that this is something that that we can work on, that we can see in Scripture. There's only one that the church belongs to, that the bride belongs to.
Gotcha. Joe, your point is well taken. This is something that I agree with 100%. And verbiage means something. It's critically important. And I think that it's something that will be useful. Your suggestion, Joe, will be useful in pushing back on the culture of celebrity that has found its way into the Lord's church. I like your suggestion. Back to the phone lines to Mississippi, where Randy is on the line. Randy, we're getting close to the end. Go right ahead, my friend.
Hey, brother, I just want to say I really appreciate your show. I try not to miss it. I'm born and raised in Mississippi, backwoods redneck, but you are my brother, and I sure do appreciate you.
Hey, praise
Look,
God.
I just wanted to touch on what you said that about the decline of or the mainstaying of Christianity, I guess is the way I'd put it, from families, because the anti-Christians are just dying out. I want to say real briefly, I'm an ex-convict. I spent over a decade and a half in prison. I've been out for a very long time. I'm now the assistant manager at a big dealership. I'm doing good.
Praise God.
God has really blessed me. But I married into a family. I'm the stepfather of kids with a practicing homosexual dad who lives with another man, practicing Wiccans. There's just no end to the way Satan is attacking the family.
You're right, Randy. I gotta jump in because we're getting close to the end. And if you're holding, I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to get to any more calls. But if you would please call back tomorrow, I'll try to get you in. Let the call screeners know that you were on hold today. We wanted to get in. I'm going to conclude while where Randy was going, that the most critical component in multi-generational Christian fidelity is the family. It is the family. The family is the institution that God primarily ordained for the instruction and the nurture and admonition of the Lord for children born in Christian households.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.